morning we're going to be in, at least start out with a verse from 2 Samuel 23. We're going to be looking at some of the events of the life of David for a few minutes. And we're going to basically be right where we've been, and I think it's where God would have us. And that is that we need to go deeper. We need to go onward and upward, further in and further up. We need to become the true church of God that is moving in the earth, that is preaching the gospel. And so today's message is just keeping right in line with that. God had laid a few things on my heart that I'm going to be, I hope, preaching next week. I just wasn't quite ready for them for today. And so we're going to go back and visit an old message of mine today, which again just keeps right in the spirit of where God has us right now. And just to remind you of some of the things that I've said in recent weeks, you know, I talked about how the early church, they came together, and yes, there was preaching, and yes, there was worship, but they prayed and they got close to God. And think of how many thousands of times, literally, the gospel, I think, has been preached inside this building. But it has been preached over and over and over again to the ones who have heard it over and over and over and over again. And we find in the book of Acts particularly that the place where the disciples, the apostles, the early church preached the gospel was out in the streets, out in the presence of the people who needed to hear it. And so that is our push in this hour. This is what God is saying to us, is that we have to get out and preach the gospel to people who have never heard it before, who have never believed. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that this word would just sink deep in our hearts, Lord, deep in our spirits, God. Lord, and that you would stir us up with a holy hunger, Lord, to preach your gospel to those who have not heard it. Lord, it is wonderful to hear your gospel in this place over and over again, Lord. But Lord, we are truly not the ones who need to hear it again, Lord. Those who have never heard it, who have never believed, who are lost in their sins, Lord, are the ones who need to hear that gospel, Lord. Lord, and we are the move of God that you're looking to see happen. We are the ones that you're looking to work through, Lord. Lord, again, I pray, Lord, that you would place a fire in us, Lord, as a church, as a body, as individual believers, Lord, to preach your gospel. In your name I pray. Amen. Today we're going to start out talking about the man cave. The concept of a man cave started a number of years ago. I used to have a man cave, and I loved my man cave. I had all my guitars and keyboards and drums and recording equipment in it. I even had a bunch of LED lights that could light it up all cool and even change colors and all sorts of things. One point, I even had a treadmill that I could exercise on. I don't know that I ever actually used it, but it was there in the man cave. Now, notice how you said I used to have a man cave. A few years back, I had to give it up because our family grew. And I'm not bitter about that. I'm just a little sad I don't have a man cave anymore. Now, in response to the man caves, ladies built she sheds. This way, the ladies had their own little cave to go hide away in, away from the kids and husbands or the kitchen or whatever else they need to hide from. There was a cave, a very important cave, important to the nation of Israel and particularly to King David. And so this morning again, and you may have heard this message before, but we're going to talk about the cave again. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8, David is at the end of his life. And he is remembering those that he fought with, those that served him at his side. And 2 Samuel 23:8 says, "These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And so again, he looks back at the end of his life and he remembers those who fought valiantly by his side. And out of 400, some 400 mighty men, or out of some 400 close warriors, about 30 are called mighty men. Out of those 30, three were set apart for their exceptional valor. There was Adino. Anybody remember Adino? He fought alone against 800 men, and he defeated them all. What can a man who is trained well with God's word do? He can take on incredible numbers and defeat them all. Then there was Eleazar. Now, Eleazar, I know he was a tough dude. Do you want to know how I know he was a tough dude? The Bible says he was the son of Dudu. Now, can you imagine? He was destined to be a tough dude. Can you imagine how he got picked on in school? Hey, there's Dudu head over there. This guy must have been picked on more than a boy named Sue. In one battle, Eleazar fought so long and so hard that he could not let go of his sword. What a picture of what we're supposed to be like. We should all strive to hold on to God's word, his sword, so long and so tightly that men would have to pry our fingers from it. You see, Eleazar, he fought when everyone else ran. He stood and he brought a great victory. And then there was Shema. Shema literally fought over a hill of beans. The Philistines came to attack. Everybody else ran and said, "Listen, man, it's just a hill of beans." And Shema said, "This may just be a hill of beans, but it's Israel's hill of beans. This is God's land, and no one is going to take it from me." He stood his ground all alone when everyone else ran, and he defeated a whole troop of Philistines. Do you know how badly we need men and women who would say, "This is God's land. I'm not giving another inch. You won't take it without a fight." 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Quit you like men. What? I don't know about you, but when I hear that term, quit you like men, I think of Eleazar and Adino and Shema. Real men ready to fight. And yet there were still others who were known for their bravery. My favorite is Benaiah, one of King David's soldiers. He was a mighty man if there ever was one, full of courage and as strong as he could be in spirit. This dude was the embodiment of quit ye like men. The Bible says that he killed the two sons of Ariel. In the Hebrew, the language literally describes them as being lion-like men. I don't know if you ever encountered a lion-like man, a mountain of a man. I picture them with lots and lots of hair and a big beard that looks like a mane. Fierce, fierce men. And Benaiah, he went out and fought them and he killed them. Next thing the Bible says, that on a snowy night, he decided he would go out and see what kind of trouble he could find, what kind of adventure he could find. And as he was walking by a pit, this time it wasn't lion-like men, he found a lion in a pit. And so Benaiah did what any sensible person would do. He jumped down in the pit and killed the lion. He also killed an Egyptian giant who was somewhere around 8 feet tall, and whose spear, it says, was like a weaver's beam, some 3 inches thick. Benaiah, he knocked the spear from the giant's hand and then picked it up and killed him with it. I think we can say safely, man card achieved. Of course, King David was no wimp himself. When the giant Goliath caused all the armies of Israel to run and hide, David, no more than just a teenager, was ready to fight, and fight he did by knocking the giant down to size with his sling and stone. He then took the giant's own sword and lopped his head off and raised it as a bloody symbol of victory. Whenever I hear the stories of David and his mighty men, those mighty soldiers who fought by his side, it inspires something inside of me. I don't know about you ladies, maybe not for you ladies, but when us guys hear about these kind of things, fighting giants and killing lions, we all want to be like these guys. These stories speak to a longing in our soul for the reality of heaven, to be like these men, to be the reality of heaven, to be birthed in us. Unfortunately, the truth is, most of us are a lot more like the soldiers of Israel who ran and hid before the giant than those who ran to face the giants. So where did David, where did he find such mighty men? They met of all places in a cave. But before we get to the cave, let's rewind for just a moment. David, he was anointed king over Israel. He was destined by God that he would someday rule and conquer all the land for Israel. How many of you understand that we as godly men and women have been destined by God to rule as well? Revelation 5:10 says, "And he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." We are anointed as a king or queen, just as David was, and our kingdom has not yet been taken, just as David's had not been taken when he was anointed king. While we rule with Christ presently in the heavenly realm, we are also to take part in the expansion of God's kingdom here and now on the earth, just like David did. And again, one of the most memorable moments in David's life was when he killed the giant Goliath. Read with me from 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 48. When the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it. And he struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Like David, we are to kill the giants of this world with the sword of the word and with the stone of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone who the builders rejected. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Again, we are supposed to stand against the evil, the enemy out there in the world. We are supposed to, as soldiers of light, tear down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of the true God. Now, after slaying Goliath, David then does something interesting and perhaps a bit odd at first glance. He takes the severed head of that giant to Jerusalem. The Bible says, "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." At this point in history, Jerusalem was not part of the kingdom of Israel. The city of Jerusalem was ruled by the Jebusites and was a fortress that no one could take. Yet David brings Goliath's head there. I think what he was doing was he was serving notice that one day he will come and defeat the inhabitants of Jerusalem just like he did the giant Goliath. Soon after Goliath's defeat, though, Saul grows jealous of David, and Saul tries to kill him. Twice he throws a spear at David, and David is able to duck out of the way. Saul desperately wants to dispose of David. In 1 Samuel 21, David flees to the tabernacle. David goes to the tabernacle and he asks the high priest for bread because he's hungry. He is ready to faint because he has been running away from King Saul. And he convinces the priest to give him the holy bread from the table of showbread in the tabernacle. Then David says to the priest, "Give me a sword." And the priest responds by saying, "The only sword here is the sword of Goliath. It is hidden behind the priestly garments. Take that one because that is all we have." And David responds by saying, "Give it to me. There is not another sword like it." How many of you understand we, like David, are to come into the house of the Lord hungry for spiritual food? We too, like David, have a sword that is like no other. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." We are not supposed to, again, fight with earthly weapons. Rather, we are to fight with spiritual weapons, which are mighty to pulling down the strongholds of darkness. Like David, we have this weapon that is unlike any other. Now, knowing that Saul is seeking his head and staying in Israel is dangerous, David flees to guess where? The land of Gath. Anybody remember where that giant Goliath was from? Gath. This is not a good place for David to be. Very quickly, he is captured and he is brought before the Philistine king. And David has a moment of genius, I guess. He begins to act insane and he begins to foam at the mouth and he begins to claw at the walls, and the Philistine king is very less than impressed. He says, "Guys, we've got enough nuts of our own here. You got to bring one in from Israel now? Listen, get rid of him." So David is free and he runs and he hides in a cave, the cave of Adullam. And so again, David flees into this cave all alone with his great big sword. And there in the dark on this damp stone floor of the cave, he sits all alone in his self-pity. David is hurting. He's hunted. He's afraid and alone and hungry. But he isn't alone for very long. The next thing he knows, a whole bunch of guys show up to live with him in the cave. The Bible describes it like this, 1 Samuel 22. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And so the Bible, again, it describes this scene. He says, all the ones who were depressed, all the ones who were in debt, all who were bitter in a state of discontent, gathered together with David in this cave. Imagine how good this must have made David feel. He's running for his life. He's almost murdered a number of times. He has to pretend that he's crazy. Now he's known as a lunatic. He's stuck living in a cave when he's supposed to be living in a palace. Instead of a nation full of loyal subjects, his only subjects are a band of depressed, broke guys who are mad at the world. What a wonderful time David must have been having. He must have thought there might be a really good use for that sword he was carrying. David and his men stay in the cave for years. Before long, though, David begins to organize his men. They must have built a wonderful little community in that cave, because 400 guys don't survive and get along well for very long without some basic rules and resources. I mean, I think there must have been a couple of first priorities. who's going to cook? We got to get a kitchen set up. We got 400 guys here, probably some wives and kids. We got to eat. Amen, guys? We got to eat. They would have needed some place to shower. 400 guys living in a cave, that must have stunk really, really fast. Someone was going to have to address their depression and their discontentment. So David sets up a counseling program to address their needs. I mean, who wants to live in a cave with a bunch of guys that are walking around crying all day long? Remember, they were all in debt. He probably got Dave Ramsey's great, 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 I don't know how many greats, grandfather, to teach them all how to manage their money. Invest in the stock market. And while these guys are in the cave, they start addressing their needs, the needs of the group, and before long, life in the cave is pretty good. These men who were with David in the cave were the ones who would later be known as David's mighty men of war. They start training and working out. Maybe they build some weights out of rocks and sticks. I don't know. They start learning how to use their swords. They, David sets up some aerobic programs to get them in, you know, cardio shape. And they bring in an MMA expert to teach them all how to fight. And they're in the cave and they're wrestling with one another and sword fighting. And, you know, they're, are you okay? I didn't mean to hit you. And over time, these 400 men are transformed into an elite fighting force. Gone are the depressed, in debt, mad at the world, bunch of losers. In their place now stands an army, a finely trained army of warriors. And then one day, a prophet visits. Now, David has whipped these guys into shape, and boy, is he proud of what they've done. Again, one day a prophet comes to visit David in the cave, and if you use your imagination, I'm sure you can see it like this. The prophet comes to speak with David, but David gets all excited. Before the prophet can even say anything, David says, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. You've got to see what we've done here in the cave." He takes the prophet on a little tour around, and he shows them all the various ways that they've improved life in the cave. He shows them the kitchen and all the wonderful food that they've been making. He shows them the bathrooms that they've built and the showers. He tells them about all the programs he's instituted, how they gather together every Saturday night for a potluck supper, and how successful their counseling programs have been for those in the cave. He explains to the prophet, you know, all these guys were in debt, and now because of God's prosperity, they're all doing well financially. They've got financial freedom. He tells them about the great weekly worship service they have and how good everybody is doing in the cave. He calls over some of his best fighters and he says, "Oh, you've got to see these guys, prophet. They're the best with swords and spears, and you wouldn't believe how finely trained these guys are." And through the entire tour, the prophet seems so unimpressed. And David can't figure out what is wrong with this guy. Can't he see this wonderful life we have built here in the cave? Prophet, he can't contain himself any longer. And he shakes his head and he looks at David. And he says, "David, what are you doing? You're never going to be king if you stay in this cave. This is not what God has called you to. What God has called you to is out there." David had forgotten he was supposed to be a king over more than just a cave. David had to be reminded that there was more to the kingdom that he was going to rule than the four walls around him and the few gathered in there with him. If David was going to take Jerusalem for Israel, he had to go to Jerusalem and fight the enemy. He couldn't take Jerusalem from the safety of the cave. The mighty men of David could not stay locked up inside a cave forever, practicing their sword drills and never unleashing their mighty weapons upon the enemy. How would they ever expect to win a battle if all they ever did was practice with each other? The enemy was outside ravaging the land. But it was safe in the cave because no one tries to kill you in the cave. But again, you also never win any battles inside the cave. And you must understand, this is our story. We too come into a cave, broken, depressed, in debt to God and debt to others, in a state of discontent with our lives. We come into this cave, the church, to have our needs met and to be strengthened and comforted by our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But we are never supposed to solely live our spiritual lives inside this cave. We're supposed to get strong and learn how to fight and then get out of the cave and take the land for the kingdom of God. That's why we come here. We come here to learn to be able to go out there where the enemy is. This is why there is a church for you to go to. You see, it's easy to refrain from sin in the cave, but we have to learn to be strong in the world when temptation comes. It's not hard to debate doctrine with one another, the truth of God's word inside the cave. It's easy to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ inside the cave. But again, that's ultimately not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be taking what we learn here out there. We were never meant to only practice. We are called to fight. We come in here so that we can go out there. Now, this doesn't mean that we're never to come back to the cave from time to time. And a weekly reoccurrence in the cave is really good. You see, the cave became the base of operation for David and his mighty men for a long time until they took the palace in Jerusalem. It was a special and important place in his life, and it should be for us. We come back to the cave to rejoice in our victories, to receive new training, to become more effective fighters. We're to bring others who are new recruits so that they too can grow, heal, learn, and become strong so they too can go out. The cave is where we are strengthened and where our battle wounds are mended. Don't think for a moment that the cave is not important. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God's word says, do not neglect or forsake the gathering of the church together. We come here by God's command. Amen? But why do we come here? So we can go out there. One of the interesting things about David's time in the cave is that except for maybe Saul, it seemed like everyone knew where David was living. You ever think about that? David goes to the cave and immediately 400 men know where he's at. The prophet knew where he was. His enemies probably knew where he was. But here's the reality. No one was concerned about David and what he did so long as he stayed inside the cave. Do you know the world and the enemy could care less if everything we do is inside this building? In the book of Acts, when the apostles and the early church was out in the streets preaching in the name of Jesus. Do you know what the Pharisees cared about? Go do whatever you want in your little church. Just don't be out here preaching in the name of Jesus. The enemy's not concerned when we stay in the cave because we are not a threat when we stay in the cave to the kingdom of darkness. That's what the world says to us today. Talk about Jesus all you want, just do it where we can't hear it. Again, David and his mighty men could have had a safe, comfortable place to live in the cave. No giants to fight, no battles over strongholds like Jerusalem. And let me tell you what, no glorious warriors. If they had stayed in the cave, David never would have been king of anything but a cave. There would have been no record of Adino and Shema and Eleazar and Benaniah and the other mighty warriors of the kingdom of Israel. There would have been no kingdom taken and no throne set upon. And so God is looking for mighty men and women who come into the cave, who learn how to fight, who get healed, who get their needs met, all of those things. But who ultimately go out into the world to preach the good news of the Gospels. God is looking for men and women who have prepared themselves for war, a war not with flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but against the powers of darkness, the same powers of darkness that Jesus said would not be able to stand against his church, Matthew 16. And so this world desperately needs men and women who are like Shema, who will not give ground in the battle for men's souls, who, like Eleazar, will have to have their hand pried from the word of God as they contend for truth. We need men like Adino who can stand alone against what seems like an invincible force and bring about great victories for the kingdom of God. We need fearless ones like Benaniah who would tackle the enemy wherever he finds it. So God is calling us to prepare for battle, to prepare to preach the gospel, to go out in the power and might of the Lord, to take the kingdoms of this world for the kingdom of God. So where are the Adinos, the Shemas, the Eleazars, the Benanias, the Deborahs, the Esthers, the Phoebes? Are we like Peter when he denied even knowing the Lord? Or will we be like Peter on the day of Pentecost, shouting the gospel out in the streets? I don't know if you noticed, but our culture is falling to pieces. Day by day, it is getting worse and worse and worse out there in the world. The enemy is ravaging the land. He's running free across the world. And it is time for us to get out of the cave and go to war. Romans 10:14. I think it's one of the most important verses in the Bible. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Preaching of the gospel is not something that I am supposed to do alone. The preaching of the gospel is not what pastors are called to do. Well, at least any more than all of us are called to do. You see, every believer is called to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim to the lost that there is a Savior who sits in heaven. And there is but one name by which men can be saved. And that today is the day of salvation. For none of us know when our time will come that we will stand before God. So who will answer the call? Who will become and be known as one of heaven's heroes? That is what God is asking in this hour. Who is ready to answer the call? Would you stand with me this morning as we close?